I don't know how many of you are intrigued or enjoy observing and watching certain aspects of the Olympics, but the Olympics have a lot of things, or the people in the Olympics have a lot of things in common with each other. What are some of those things that you think of these athletes that are competing against each other, against different countries? Well, just spill them out. You don't need a mic. Just share anything. Discipline. Endurance. Skill. Desire. Pardon? Focus on one thing. Good point. Running for their country. Passion and zeal. I said we don't need mics. I guess I'm the one that can't hear. For prize. Good. I'm sure there's many more as you, or you could have, but those are some of them that I wanted to get your minds kind of thinking towards. Probably a lot of those things that were brought up were already in a young age, somewhat on the mind and the heart of the person already thinking of, you know, so many years down the road, the gift or the thing that I think I'm good at, I'm going to put effort into, that I can actually be part of the Olympics. So there's effort put in at a very young age. Exercising, training, possibly the events 10 to 15 years in the future. And first of all, they have to be able to get through the qualification test. And then the event that may be just a few minutes and it's over. Possibly a few as they disperse through the process of whatever they're in, as the process of elimination takes its course and they keep moving on, the best of the best. All striving to be the best. And like Jonathan said, if I understood right, going for a prize. Most of them, I believe, are focused on gold. If we have to, we'll take silver or bronze, but we're going for gold. This morning I titled my message, Going for Gold. Is that our desire and our heart and our spiritual life, to actually go for gold? And I'm not talking about the gold that we sang about that doesn't mean nothing to us. But I mean our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in our effort here in this world, having a fruit that observes that you're doing your best. And that's really all it's saying. It's you're doing your absolute best. Whether you in the Olympics get the gold, the silver, bronze, or less, you're doing your best. And that's all God's called us to, is to do our absolute best. That's all He's asking you as a person. Myself as an individual, just do the best you can. And in that best, as humans, sometimes you are going to slip up. You're going to trip. You're going to have a bad somersault as you dive into the water. It's just life. It's human. But we don't quit. We pick up and we continue to run for gold. And I trust this morning as we go through this message that we can apply that to our lives as we go through life. Doing our best in whatever we can, regardless of the badge. The King James in 2 Corinthians 8:7a says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, The same in the NIV says, but just as you excel in everything. And the New English says, let's strive for excellence. In other words, in everything we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our life in general, I believe a testimony for us as Christians is to always do our best, regardless of what we're doing, in our work, in our play, and just do our best as we go through life. Hebrews 12, the first two verses I'd like to read. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Before this chapter, we have the testimonies of those that we know as the Heroes of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, that in faith preserved to the end. They stood the test of their time. In faith, they looked forward and believed in what God had promised them. They stood strong and firm through whatever situation, given through the time, they were faithful. Maybe you can think of that in your family life. Maybe there's people that have went on to their reward, and you know they were faithful. I was reminded of that again this morning, and maybe I've shared this before when Steve was sharing here about prayer. And I think of my late father, who was in a wheelchair for many years because of MS. And he based his life and dedicated it to prayer. Dad left a testimony to many people in his prayer life. But what I want to share this morning beyond that is the supernatural that I felt when Dad passed away. I actually felt the power leave me that was there in the presence of my dad's prayer. It was very strong, and I could feel it leave. I had questioned after that if there's anybody that still prays. But like we were encouraged this morning, we need to take on the torch. We're here to be those prayer warriors. You know, and I see my time coming to dedicate myself even more, a bit like my dad did, you know, where you just physically can't be out and about like you used to be. Running around nights, even these tent meetings that way look tiring to me the next 2 weeks. However, God's faithful. He will provide. But what I'm saying is do what we can and do the best possibly we can, whatever that is. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So first of all, we need to believe that he will reward us. And that reward not meaning necessarily that we're going to have it all easy and riches and roses all along life's way, but rather that his promises are there to carry us through to the end. And he will give us the grace to win the battle till the end, to win the race. Running in faith means every day, no matter what. You have a quiet confidence that God is good. Even though it doesn't always seem that way, we know that he is good. He's not withholding his goodness from us. He is working it all out, those things together, for the good of those who love him. They may not always seem good, and they may not always seem easy. But believe me, if we trust and allow him to use our lives in those way, in the way that he can help us grow, help us be strong, we will look back and say, yes, God was with me through those hard times when I didn't see him, when I didn't feel him. The promises of God's word don't always feel, but the promises are there, and we need to believe them. That's what will carry us through. Emotion is a part of the Christian life, but it's not what carries us through. It's a belief in the Word of God and the divine person that revealed the Word to us. And an act of obedience, at times it doesn't feel good, but it's right. So we do it because God has called us to it. And as we believe and we faithfully accept it, we carry it through, even though it doesn't necessarily feel good. But it's right because it's truth. He has promised us He hasn't promised us an easy road. The Hebrew writer is encouraging us the same as the long-distance runner. First, we don't want any extra weight. The shoes, they need to fit right. Everything needs to fit in its place. We know physically, when we think of running, to be in shape, to be able to do it, to be able to endure that race. I did a wee bit of research, not necessarily being a long-distance runner myself ever. Participated a bit through school, but never felt myself really gifted in running. However, the tendency there was to be, you had to be careful as you started in, and there may be some here that are long distance runners, but you need to watch your pace or you're done before you're half done. And so as you watch your pace and feel your body and allow your body to apply itself to the conditions. I remember every fall we'd have, I forget what they called it now, but we did a lot of cross-country running. And you'd do hills and bigger hills and smaller hills, and I know you'd always want to know how the course looked before, that you knew how to set your pace as you ran and as you went into this race. And so I encourage you young people, as you think spiritually of running your race, start early to think through that you've got this life ahead of you, God willing, or God tarries in such a way that you have a long life. Apply yourself spiritually, do what's needed first. And that one thing is throwing aside those weights that so easily beset us. If we're going to run this race, we've got to recognize ourselves, our weaknesses. Possibly there's baggage, there's bondage that has come into your Christian life, and you need to renounce it and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to recognize that you want God to take over and that you want all the power source you can get from the Holy Spirit as you start running your race. Be honest with yourself. Older people, middle-aged people, older pastors, elders, be honest with yourself. Your own heart will judge you, and you need to be honest with your own conscience. If you know there's things in your life, continue to be honest with your heart and deal with it. Recognize your weaknesses and recognize those temptations that you need to put aside, those things that you know you cannot do. Maybe there's a brother or sister that can handle it to a certain degree. Wise, I don't know, but maybe. You make the choice for yourself. You are ultimately responsible for your own life as you run the race. We are responsible. We are going to meet the Master personally. It's not going to matter who's on the track beside us, who's in front of us, or who's behind us. He's asked you to go for the gold and do your best. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to lay those things aside that beset us, that trip us, that get in the way, that make us weak. If there's things we mayn't do because it affects our spiritual life, then don't do it. Say no. And say yes to gold. You're going for it. You want to be fit. You want to run the race. You're going to be prepared for the test. Another thing I want to... No, I'll leave that for now. I think it's coming up in my notes here. Spiritually, we are to be overcomers. Abhor that which is evil. Hold to that what is good. You or I need to be in charge of sins that easily ensnare us. We need to flee temptation. Resisting temptation begins with knowing that Satan is the supreme tempter. He's been tempting mankind since God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. But we must never forget Satan's power over Christians has been destroyed. His head was crushed. You know, really, in a sense, all Satan can do is get you with the tail. All he can do is try and get in between you and God with his tail, because his head was crushed. And it's still crushed. It's a bit like stepping on the snake or a head of a snake, and you see it whipping around trying to lash and get at you. That's only what all Satan can do, since his head was crushed. And recognize that God's power is over it all. And you can claim that victory through Jesus as you claim the name of Jesus in those times that Satan tries to tempt you. And above that, as you fight and battle, as you try and be an overcomer, I sometimes use the term of football. Three downs or four downs, whatever country you live in. And don't give up. You're going to get there. Just because you're down, get up and go. Yes, sometimes we need to repent. Sometimes we need to go and make something right. But don't quit. It's the quitting aspect that never wins the gold. It's the one that continues. Because it's if you cross the finish line that you're a winner. And that doesn't matter when and how fast, but to cross it. Satan being the dark force behind temptation, it's our fallen nature that allows these temptations to take root and causes to act on them. Satan can't make us fall into it. All he can do is feed us. It's our choice, and through the source and the power of Jesus Christ, we can be overcomers. As Christians, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can free ourselves from sin and temptations we struggle with. When we have the Spirit of Christ residing in our hearts, we have what it takes to resist those fiery arrows that the devil sends our way. Galatians 5:16. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The Word of God has always been our best defense against Satan's temptations. The more we can know it, the easier it is to claim victory over our daily struggles. The psalmist tells us, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Taking in and allowing the word of God to penetrate our life in such a way that it's there when we need it. Again, I encourage you, as you read the Word, as you allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate and help you sense truth, just take time and just take a nugget of the Scripture and apply it. In my years of a Christian, the older I get, it's not my amount, it's my quality. It's the depth of what I have in the morning when I go to work. It may be just a very small truth of God's word, but that applied sticks and it stays there for future use. I know there's some of you here that could take much more and apply it and use it and probably spend hours and have it all. But for some reason, God didn't give me that big a mind. And so it works better for me. Use what works for you and apply it to your life. And as you are faced with temptation, those things will come up. You'll have a word for Satan. You'll have a word for yourself, encouragement to walk beyond and past the temptation. When Christ was tempted by Satan in the desert, the first thing he did was quote scripture. Let's read those verses in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then says Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and beholdeth, angels came and ministered unto him. This is the point I'd like to bring out of these few verses that I read. Recognize how, as Satan was trying him, and Jesus just kept feeding him back with the word of God, eventually Satan left him and angels came and ministered unto him. Has anyone ever experienced that? That's God's power through his word. There's delivery. There's freedom. Now don't get me wrong. Satan doesn't care when or how he will tempt you. I think I told one of the young men that were baptized recently that his testimony reminded me of my own, and that is being delivered 100% on my conversion experience of drugs, alcohol, tobacco. Never tempted until 2013. When I was so low emotionally, he came back. And the temptation was so strong. I'd never experienced it since I was converted. I praise God today that it's not a temptation. I quoted scripture. I got encouragement. The Church of Jesus Christ is real to me. There's hope. The devil's been defeated. And we can keep going for gold to the end. And of course, prayer, like Steve was talking about. The night Jesus was betrayed, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed. He sweat drops of blood. He cried in agony to his Heavenly Father. He set a perfect example for us to be overcomers, to be victorious, to live beyond temptation. He told Peter to pray that he would not fall into temptation. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray so that you will not be led into temptation. However, if God allows us to be tempted, he also promised he will provide the strength to bear it. Luke 11:4. Yet when we do fall into temptation, we know that God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, and that He will provide us with a way out. Yes, He will. God has promised that, and we need to claim that promise. It's not always relevant immediately. It's not always shown, but the promise is there, and we need to believe it. It's our responsibility to believe that God has the power to do what He has promised. We need to be fully persuaded in His promises to remember what He has done for us through His death and resurrection. His broken body, the blood, and the newness of life. And then interceding on our behalf, consistent dwelling of the Holy Spirit, pricking and poking at our conscience, reminding us of our weaknesses, encouraging us, guiding, directing our lives, giving us a way to run this race. That's a testimony, a light, a positive fruit. In 1 Peter 1:13 to 17, the NIV, we're called to this dedication. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Holiness is a virtue of Christ, and in Him living through us. In thought, in life in general, our character traits, our response to wrong, our integrity in business, in work, in play, in serving others, showing love with no partiality. The love that flows from Christians should be pure without hypocrisy. A healing balm that soothes the tired and the angry. A brace for the depleted soul. Holy men and women should have forgiving hearts full of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. The cry to holiness. The call to holiness. How do we do it as humans? The only way is that relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in us, living through us, responding in the manner is how would Jesus respond in this situation? Mentally, we do well to ask ourselves when we're faced with different things, what would Jesus do? How would He respond in this situation if He was here? Would He eat with the sinners? Would He encourage the sinners? Would He sit down in the gutter and help them out, feed the poor? Or those of the household of faith that are in need? What is our responsibility as we think of holiness? Allow the Spirit to work in your own life as you face these things individually. And I'd like to encourage that. As a body, yes, we do many things. We're called together to work together. But when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, it's not for fame, it's not for glory. Just do what you can and do your best and give as you can where the Spirit asks you to. We don't always need a tax receipt. Nothing wrong with it. But there's a time there's blessing in just giving with no expectations whatsoever, government included. Allow the Spirit to direct you in that. I know I was thinking a little bit of paying pastors and that, and I have no problem with if a church would decide that way, whether we do or not. I know many of us here have never had that, but over the years, I've been blessed many times, possibly speaking somewhere and been given gifts of money. I've been given huge summer sausage. I love summer sausage. They didn't muzzle the oxen. I had lots of sausage to eat. So just give as the Spirit allows you to, or as God allows you to, mind the Spirit. I know my dad used to always say, you know, and always give the first thing that comes to your mind. Because when you start going and thinking, it just becomes less and less. So just give the first one, and you'll be blessed. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 and 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Like was mentioned, winning a race requires purpose, it requires discipline. The Christian life takes hard work, self-denial, grueling preparation. As Christians, we are running towards our heavenly reward. The essential disciplines of prayer, Bible study, and worship equip us to run with vigor and stamina. Like runners, we need to train diligently. Our spiritual progress depends on it. Developing attitudes that do not come naturally, but rather through spiritual growth and wisdom. Directing our appetites towards God's purpose and holiness. Keeping our lives upright in line with His Word, that we're not disqualified or lose our testimony for Jesus, our super abounding coach that leads us to the end. We'd leave His name shamed. I'm more ashamed of our, I'm not sure which, was it basketball? The Canadian teams that got some disqualifications against them because of cheating coaches. You know, it's a shame. But that's what Paul's saying here. Be careful. Guard your hearts, your minds. That you don't stumble in such a way that it casts a shame and even puts a shame on our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. Discipline yourself. And you know, I've said this already too, and that as we get older, and the Spirit works in us and speaks through us as far as where we're at, don't be afraid to let others carry the baton. No, I'd rather sit down gracefully and peacefully than having to be set down because I've been a discouragement or I've been disqualified because of something stupid. I'd much rather be an encouragement and be an honor to our elders that God has placed over us and respectfully work with them. Or sit back and feel sorry for yourself because you've been put out to pasture. I've heard that term too. If we're running the race, we don't have to go to the pasture. We can pray. We can be an encouragement. We can hold up arms. We can just speak a word of encouragement. We can just sit down and have a coffee with someone. Allow the Spirit to direct your own life. But rather, through spiritual growth and wisdom, directing our appetite towards God's purpose and holiness, keeping lives upright in line with His Word, that we're not disqualified or lose our testimony for Jesus, our superabounding coach. And with Paul, our last statement, let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love His appearing. As we climb the podium and we reflect back on our life, we recognize the hard run, but we cross the finish line. Jesus said to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Take your gold. It's on the street." God bless you.